Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, whose glory fills the entire world. Amen. Dear fellow believers in that triune God, it happened to me when I was a young child. It probably happened to you when you were younger. It probably has happened to you as you have raised your children. You're lying in bed, trying to go to sleep, but you're afraid. You might be afraid simply because it's dark and you heard a weird noise in the house. Maybe you're afraid because you think there's some sort of monster in your closet or under your bed. Or maybe you're just afraid because there's a loud storm happening outside. Now, when you were afraid, what did you do? You probably cried out to your mom or your dad. And when your mother or father came to your room, what did they say? They probably said to you, "Shh, it's okay. Here am I. You don't need to be afraid." And even though your parents really haven't done anything yet to calm your fears, just knowing that they are there calms your fears. And that's the same thing that happens between our triune God and us. We can go to God for help in any situation in our life. We can go to God for help to calm our fears. But the greatest help that we need from our triune God is the salvation from our sins. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has given us that salvation. And Isaiah needed that help as well when the Lord called him to be a prophet. He needed that help of salvation because he clearly saw who God is. In his vision, Isaiah saw the Lord seated on his throne, and the robe filled the whole temple. He saw angels hovering above that throne, worshiping God. And we are told that as the angels gave praise to God, the very door frames and the thresholds of the temple began to shake. The temple could barely withstand the glory of the Lord and the sound of the angels. But as amazing as that must have seemed to Isaiah to see, did you notice the amazing truth that Isaiah heard? The amazing truth is that our God is triune. That we worship one God, yet three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you may relook at these words and you might be wondering to yourself, where exactly do I see the Trinity mentioned here? Why was this reading from Isaiah chosen for Holy Trinity Sunday? Just notice what the angels said. They said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." The angels could have easily said, "Holy is the Lord Almighty. But they used the word holy not once, not twice, but three times. And the reason they said it three times was because they were declaring that God the Father is holy, God the Son is holy, and God the Holy Spirit is holy. But notice that the angels did not say, "Holy, holy, holy are the Lord's Almighty." They said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." They confessed that the Lord our God, the Lord, is one. But how God can be triune, one God in three persons, is something that our puny little minds cannot understand. But that's what the angels confessed. This is what the Bible teaches. And by faith, this is what we believe. But that is not the only thing that is described about God here. He is also described in two different ways. And the first of which is the fact that he is holy. But what does it mean to be holy? To be holy means to be pure, without any defect, without a single stain of sin. Our God is holy and perfect in everything. But not only is he described as holy, he is also described as being almighty. And you can certainly see his almighty power by looking at creation. God the Father created everything that exists in this universe. He created all of it out of nothing, simply by using his word. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let there be animals and birds and fish," and there they were. But notice that God did not say, "Let there be man," and there was Adam. He did not say, "Let there be woman," and there was Eve. Instead, he carefully formed and created Adam and Eve. He made mankind to be the crown of his creation. And Adam and Eve could stand before a holy God without any fear. But not so with Isaiah. He could not stand before a holy God without any fear. Instead, he cried out, "Woe to me! I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Here you see the contrast between the Lord and Isaiah. The Lord basically said, "Here am I, a holy God indeed." Whereas Isaiah had to say, "Here am I, a sinner, I plead." But it wasn't supposed to be this way. When God created Adam and Eve, they were perfect. But sin entered this world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And ever since then, anyone who is born with that sinful nature that disobeys God. And Isaiah had that same sinful nature. He knew that his unclean lips were not worthy to speak God's holy word. And he knew from Scripture that no sinner can see God in all of his glory and live. And so the reason that Isaiah said, "I am ruined," is because he knew that the Lord Almighty should have killed him right there and thrown him into the fires of hell. That's how he reacted when he saw God in all his glory. Would you act in the same way? From Scripture, we know that we would act in this way, but do you really think you would act like Isaiah did, trembling with fear? I mean, how easy it is for us to think that we really aren't that sinful. But just look at our unclean lips, and you will see just how sinful we are. Scripture tells us that wild beasts and animals have been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame their own tongue. Just look at the filth that comes out of our mouth when we tell dirty jokes that we shouldn't be saying. We use our lips to lie and gossip about others and ruin their reputation. Our lips have used God's holy name as a curse word when we are angry. Or our lips use God's name as some sort of exclamation when we are shocked and say, "OMG." And when we confessed our sins to God this morning, when we said, "I am altogether sinful from birth and I have sinned against you in countless ways," when those words came off your lips, did they even have any meaning to you? Or did you just rattle them off without even thinking about it? How easy it is that we can worship God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. And because of that, if God appeared in all of his glory, we would tremble with fear and we would have to say, "Here am I, a sinner I plead. A sinner who is horribly corrupt in my thoughts, my words, and my deeds. But there is hope for us sinners. There is a hope of salvation. But that salvation does not come from us. Instead, it comes from God to us. And Isaiah received that salvation for his sins. An angel grabbed a coal from the altar. He touched Isaiah's lips with that coal. And he said, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." His sins were atoned for. But do you know what the word atone means? It means to be at one with God. And so Isaiah was now at one with God because God was the one who had forgiven him. And it's no different with you and with me. There is nothing that we can do, there is nothing that we can say to earn God's love and his forgiveness. The only thing that we can say to God is, "Here am I, a Savior I need." And God gave us that Savior. For he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And Jesus Christ, the Holy Almighty God, humbled himself. He did not make full use of his divine powers. Instead, he lived just like you and me. For he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived perfectly under the law in our place. He was holy in his thoughts, in his words, and in his deeds. But Jesus also humbled himself by suffering under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. But the perfect sacrifice that Jesus offered brought salvation and forgiveness to the whole world. The whole world has been justified because of Jesus Christ. And that salvation has become ours through the gift of faith which God has given to us. Our guilt is now taken away. Our sins have been atoned for. We are now at one with God because of Jesus Christ. But what does God want us to do with that great message of Jesus Christ as our Savior? Certainly, he wants us to deeply cherish that in our own lives. But he does not want us to keep that message to ourselves. Instead, he wants us to willingly say, "Here am I, a servant, send me." That's exactly what Isaiah did. After Isaiah had experienced God's forgiveness in his own life, the Lord said, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Isn't it amazing that the Lord would use Isaiah to be his messenger? If you were God, would you rather choose holy angels to be your messengers? Or would you have chosen Isaiah, who was a sinner that needed forgiveness, to be your messenger? I think we would all choose the angels. And certainly God could have done so. But God, in his divine wisdom, chose Isaiah, who had experienced God's forgiveness, to preach that message of forgiveness to other sinners who needed a Savior. And as amazing as that was, isn't it also amazing to see just how willing Isaiah was? He didn't know where the Lord was going to send him. He had no idea what this calling would be like in his life. This same man who was filled with fear because of his sins now gladly embraced being called by God to preach his message. And how did that change of heart happen? Well, it happened because of God's forgiveness. God the Holy Spirit created faith in Isaiah's heart, and God the Holy Spirit moved Isaiah's heart to be willing to preach that message. And God the Holy Spirit has done the same thing for you. Through His Word, God the Holy Spirit has created faith in your hearts. And it is through that message of forgiveness that God moves your heart. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, said, "It is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." But we all have to admit that there are times when we are not always so willing to serve, are we? But when that happens, go to God for help. Ask the Holy Spirit to move your heart to be willing to either preach His message as a parent to your children, as a student to your classmates, as a pastor to a congregation, or simply as a Christian reaching out to family, friends, and strangers. And you know what? God will answer that request. And you know why? Because He is our holy, almighty, triune God. He is God the Father who has created us and still takes care of us no matter what is happening in our life. He is God the Son who has redeemed His fallen creation by living a perfect life and for dying for our sins. He is God the Holy Spirit, who has created faith in your hearts and makes you willing to say, "Here I am, send me. Amen." Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now confess our Christian faith by using the words of the Athanasian Creed, which you will find on page 132. Just a few words about the Athanasian Creed. Yes, you see that it's long and it's not very familiar, but it is a creed that the Christian Church has confessed since ancient times. It is a creed that deals in most detail about the Trinity and the two natures of Jesus Christ and tells us that anyone who wants to be saved has to believe this, and you will see evidence of that faith by what they do. We read, "Whoever wishes to be saved must above all else hold to the true Christian faith. Whoever does not keep this faith pure in all points will certainly perish forever. Now this is the true Christian faith. We worship one God in three persons, and three persons in one God, without mixing the persons or dividing the divine being. For each person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is distinct, but the deity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory and co-eternal in majesty. What the Father is, so is the Son, and so is the Holy Spirit. The Father is uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father is infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. The Father is eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. Yet they are not three who are eternal, but there is one who is eternal. Just as they are not three who are uncreated, nor three who are infinite, but there is one who is uncreated and one who is infinite. In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty. Yet they are not three who are almighty, but there is one who is almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet they are not three gods, but one God. So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. Yet they are not three lords, but one Lord. For just as Christian truth compels us to confess each person individually to be God and Lord, so the true Christian faith forbids us to speak of three gods or three lords. The Father is neither made nor created, nor begotten of anyone. The Son is neither made nor created, but is begotten of the Father alone. The Holy Spirit is neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeds from the Father and the Son. So there is one Father, not three fathers. One Son, not three sons. One Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And within this Trinity, none comes before or after, none is greater or inferior, but all three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. So that in every way, as stated before, all three persons are to be worshipped as one God, and one God worshipped as three persons. Whoever wishes to be saved must have this conviction of the Trinity. It is furthermore necessary for eternal salvation truly to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ also took on human flesh. Now this is the true Christian faith. We believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is both God and man. He is God, eternally begotten from the nature of the Father, and he is man, born in time from the nature of his mother, fully God, fully man, with rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father as to his deity, less than the Father as to his humanity. And though he is both God and man, Christ is not two persons, but one. One, not by changing the deity into flesh, but by taking the humanity into God. One indeed, not by mixture of the natures, but by unity in one person. For just as the rational soul and flesh are one human being, so God and man are one Christ. He suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there will come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will rise with their own bodies to answer for their personal deeds. Those who have done good will enter eternal life, but those who have done evil will go into eternal fire. This is the true Christian faith. Whoever does not faithfully and firmly believe this cannot be saved. You may be seated for the offering. And during the offering, please sign the friendship register, which you will find in your pew.